Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the last week, you have meditated on God's word. You have attended worship services preparing for this day, for the resurrection of your Lord. You heard the passion accounts read to you. If you're lucky, you got to hear all of them, which is pretty exciting. You listened in on Maundy Thursday as he instituted the Lord's Supper. You heard as he washed his disciples' feet and sent them to do likewise. You heard him as he went into the Garden of Eden and prayed. And then as he was tempted by Satan to abandon the task, but unlike Adam, Jesus stayed the course. You heard of the fateful kiss, and thus you followed through Friday, through trial and mockery and scourging, and finally crucifixion. You heard how he bled and died on the tree, and then in that last triumphant cry, you heard him proclaim to you, "It is finished." And so it is, finished. And now you hear the proclamation today, the proclamation that death's strong bands cannot bind you because they cannot bind God. Jesus stepped into death, and through death, he entered into the belly of the beast and destroyed it. Death has no dominion over him or those to whom he gives this victory. That is to you, dear children of God. And now you hear this proclamation today. Our gospel reading, the text for our gospel reading, tells us of those who first heard this proclamation and their reaction to it. They end up, at least in my mind, rather oddly actually fleeing the scene. How does the text end? The text ends with, "They fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." How did they get to that point? How are we here when the great proclamation has happened? Our Lord is arisen, and what do? They flee from the tomb out of fear. Well, for that, to understand that, we must begin at the beginning, right? And the beginning is this, the beginning of our text anyways, when the Sabbath was passed. These faithful women could not go and anoint his tomb on the Sabbath day with oil. It was a day of rest. These faithful women obeyed the third commandment. As God had rested from his labors of creation on the seventh day, so also these women rested. But little did they know that on this fateful day, this fateful Sabbath, God rested again in a tomb, dead and buried, sealed behind a stone. The work of redeeming the world from their sins finished. The work of redeeming you from your sins completed. And so, having completed those labors, our God rested yet again. At some point on this Sabbath, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, and as St. Peter confesses as well, Jesus descends into hell, proclaims his victory over Satan and his wicked hordes. The exact time when this happens doesn't matter. The point is this: after his rest, after this, the greatest Sabbath since the creation of the world, God proclaims his victory and raises his Son from the dead. Now, the world as yet did not know it, so Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. The women chosen to bear this witness are an interesting group of women, these women who first witnessed the resurrection of our Lord. They had witnessed his humiliation and death. They had watched the crucifixion as he died. But the fact of the matter is, of these first witnesses, we don't actually know all that much. We know Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene, and from that point on, she became a steadfast follower of Christ. Mary was the mother of James, probably the disciple, and Salome, about which we only know her name and that she witnessed his death and resurrection. Dear people of God, there's a comfort in the anonymity of these women. These first witnesses of the resurrection are effectively no-name women. The rock star apostles, where were they? They were hiding in fear of the Jews. But these women came to care for Christ's body and death, and thereby they are made the first witnesses of God's resurrection. Another Mary, the one of Bethany, had actually already anointed him for death. She had wept over her sins at his feet and poured expensive ointment upon his head. But here the women come to anoint him, to christen him, literally to Christ him again in his death. For this is the reason he came, that he might be declared the anointed one, the Messiah, to suffer and die for the world, to lay in a tomb, to die for the sins of the world. Not simply for rock star apostles, but especially for the lonely and the forsaken. That is, for you and for me. The story continues. These women had bought oil, and very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. These early risers, these women are. And so on the first day of the week, God had rested. I'm sorry, this is the first day of the week. God had rested. And now on the first day of the week, the eighth day of the previous week, the new creation has begun. A new day has dawned. A light now shines on those who dwell in darkness. The sun has risen. Or as we pray with the psalmist, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, O Lord. And indeed he does. He satisfies us with the resurrection of our God. And so on this new day, they go to the tomb expecting to find the same old thing, death. They expected to find only the ongoing obstacle that all mankind faces. A shut door, a sealed tomb, a casket sealed. But what do they find instead? These women who are wondering who will roll away the stone from the tomb for us. They have gone on an impossible mission to anoint the body of Jesus behind a stone, but when they look up, they see that the door of death has been destroyed. Looking up, they saw the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. The door of death was now open. Jesus had entered into the mouth of death, been swallowed and eaten, and by all appearances of the world, it looked like death had won. But death, that wicked foe who lives in cahoots with the devil in your sinful flesh, could not swallow the Lord of life. Death cannot kill the one whose word brings life. And so it was, after his Sabbath, after his rest, Christ's work of recreation, Christ's work of new creation, starts with the door of death, the stone before his tomb that is burst open. Dear people of God, the door of death is now open for you. You can stare at the grave, at the tomb, and not be afraid. Your grave, your tomb, your casket is temporary. It does not matter what comes, whether it's viruses or wars or starvation. However death comes, he doesn't get to keep you. No stone is too large. No tomb is too deep. Indeed, your eyes, the very eyes you have right now, will be raised on the last day, and they will see the Lord of life when he comes to stand upon the earth, because his promise for you is that he will raise you and all the dead and bring you to eternal life. That's the promise of this stone rolled back from this tomb, of this grave now opened. Now, continuing with the story, the women were shocked at this open door of death. They were seeing something new. The tomb is open. What's going on? And so what do? Well, they go to investigate. Who would not? And entering the tomb, they see a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Now, they have cause to be alarmed to some degree. Not only has death's door been opened, but now these women see something they did not expect. They expected once again a dead body, but instead they see a messenger of God. And as happens with everyone who sees a messenger of God, they are afraid. But the young man comforts them. He sends them off with a message, "Do not be alarmed." That word of comfort cannot be underestimated. They have every reason to be alarmed. The dead body of Christ is gone. They're standing in the presence of one of God's angels. Their hopes for the Messiah seemingly dashed. They're stressed, tired, and afraid. Who would not be alarmed? But he says to them, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. He is not here. He has risen." They have come seeking the body of Jesus, and instead they find an empty tomb. He who was crucified once for the sins of the world now forever bears the mark of that crucifixion in his body. He is now forever the crucified one, even though he lives, even though he is risen. It is for this reason that these women are not to be alarmed. The crucified one is victorious over death, hell, and Satan, and now he stands before God the Father with the marks of his victory upon his hands and in his side. And he intercedes for these very women, for Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They have nothing to fear because their crucified Lord stands before God for them. So also it is for you, dear children of God. You have nothing to fear. Christ bears still in his body the mark of the nails and the mark of the spear, so that you may be confident now and in your final day, knowing that he will stand before God the Father and say, I died for him, and I died for her, and I died for every one of them. She is mine. See here the mark of the nails. See here the spear. And so also this day I say to you, do not be alarmed. No matter what may come, whether wars and rumors of wars, whether viruses or diseases, whether illness or old age, do not be alarmed. Your Lord and Savior, the crucified one, stands before God for you and claims you as his own, forgiven, renewed, and made whole. The messenger in this tomb then sends the women off with a message. He says to them, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. These women, with this message, become the first witnesses of the resurrection. They are sent to tell the disciples the incredible news. Christ has arisen. Peter gets a special mention. The one who denied Christ three times before the rooster crowed now knows that he also has not been forgotten. He has been restored. Christ will not deny him. But then we get to the interesting turn of events. Upon hearing this message from the angel, from the messenger, the women went out and fled from the tomb, for fear and trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Our gospel for the gospel reading for this day ends on this little discordant note. They leave the tomb and don't say anything to anyone. But we know that that's not the end of the story. The women eventually make their way to the disciples and share the news. John and Peter themselves rush to see the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene sees Christ himself in the garden. But this discordant note at the end of our gospel is not without its purpose. Because, dear people of God, death tempts us to live in fear and trembling, to run away and say nothing to anyone out of fear. We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of virus and disease. There are those who would silence Christians in the public square and even in our private homes. Perhaps they will indeed one day do such a thing or try to do such a thing and take everything from us. It's tempting to be afraid and not to say anything to anyone. But look here, just as this was not the end of the story for these women, it's also not the end of the story for you. The day of rest has come. Your Sabbath is here. The door of death is open. Christ has risen from the tomb. Do not be alarmed. Your Savior, the crucified and risen one, stands before the throne of God and marks you as his own. You have been united to him in his death through the waters of holy baptism. You have also been united with him, therefore, in his life. Your grave stands open, your tomb already blown wide apart. Death cannot hold you because you are his and he is risen. Once again, dear children, do not be alarmed. Do not be afraid, for Christ is risen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.